As we're celebrating 50 years this year, and as we're rejoicing in what God has done in our midst, and as we're going to be going into this weekend, looking at some video clips more and chatting to each other and just experiencing the presence of God here tonight and being with family and being with friends and thinking back on the last 5 years and 25 years before that, I know that all of us know tonight that none of us are self-made people, that all of us have had people who were praying for us, people who were standing with us, and we are standing as I'm standing on this stage tonight. I'm literally standing on the shoulders of those who have gone before me. And so I'm going to take a couple of minutes this evening, and they're incidentally sitting next to each other in the sequence as well that I was hoping to just honor them tonight. And I'm going to start at the very beginning, the two people without whom I wouldn't be, and my mom and my dad. And I just want to honor you, mom and dad, for the incredible blessing that you have been to me, and I know to so many others in this auditorium. I want to thank you for every lesson in ministry that you have taught me, but I also want to thank you for every lesson that you have lived. They've spoken so loudly, and that you are still the two people that I admire the most in the entire world. I'm so thankful for you. Thank you for being part of the eldership in Stellenbosch many years ago. Thank you for being part of the old Foundation 3. Some of you guys might remember the Curses to Blessings course. It was before we've got Destiny now, and before that we had Encounter 3, and way before that we had Curses to Blessings. And my folks were part of that, and just really want to honor you and thank you for believing in me as well and for praying for Nikki and for myself. And then... Pastor William Corizon, together with Renee Corizon, in her absence, I just want to honor you. Pastor William came into, Pastor Will, as I fondly refer to him, came into my life when I was about 6 or 7 years old in a small town called Gurries. And I got to know him as a man of integrity, as a man who pursued the Lord with everything inside of him. And he prayed for me when I was in grade 4, standard 2, for the infilling of the Holy Spirit. And he was such an instrumental part in my life, in also just stirring a passion in me for Bible school. Gave me my first opportunity to teach a Bible school lesson, took a big risk. I think I was at that stage still preaching a lot out of Lion King. I love Lion King, and so I preached from the gospel of Lion King quite a bit. And Pastor William believed in me, and my wife and I, we did marriage prep with him and his wife twice. He married us as well. And what a big blessing. Pastor William was also planted our first Shofar congregation in Tigerberg many, many moons ago. He was part of the leadership in Stellenbosch. And so we really want to honor you, Pastor William. Thank you. And in Renee's absence as well. And then just the man without whom none of this would have been possible. Fred, Pastor Fred May. We really want to honor you tonight. And I know you don't like moments like this, but we really want to honor you. We want to thank you, also together with Lucille in her absence, for the incredible work that you have done. Thank you for just opening up your heart, for allowing the Lord to take you out of your comfort zone. And for every self-sacrificial act, thank you for every tear. Thank you for every prayer that you've prayed. Thank you for every rebuke that you've given. Thank you for every sermon. Thank you just for trusting us as young people. I remember going on mission trips, bunch of 17, 18-year-olds going into countries far and wide, and you trusted us to go in, not to embarrass you or embarrass the name of the Lord. I don't always know whether all the stories got back to you, but thank you so much. And thank you for really being a pioneer. Thank you for just the prophetic life that you have lived and the prophetic life that you are living. And that we really love you, and we're so thankful that God has used you in such a powerful and a mighty way in our lives. And then I also this evening want to thank Derek and Beryl Puffett. They are two incredible people that the Lord has given us, the Lord has sent into our lives. For us as a Shofar Church family, they're part of LL Ministries up in Pretoria, and they've been such a safe place over these last 5 years or so for Nikki and myself and for so many of our pastors in this room. we can go and we can just be ourselves, let our hair down, and just open up our hearts to them without the fear of condemnation or judgment. And we're so privileged that we've had them spend a couple of days at many of your congregations, and they've been such a blessing to us. So thank you for being part of our journey, being part of our lives. We honor you. We really want to honor you as elders here this evening in the faith. Thank you for loving us, praying for us. And thank you to all of you guys, so many of you over the years who've been a part of our church family. Thank you for your prayers. Thank you for your love. Thank you for your unconditional support as well. Thank you for your patience with us as well. As a leadership team, we've learned so much, and there's still so much that we are still learning. So thank you for your trust and for your prayers in us. I don't take this for granted. If you're a leader and nobody follows you, Fred used to say you're just a guy going for a walk. So we want to thank you for being brave enough to follow us, warts and all. And this evening, you know, I'm so aware of, by the way, I need some time cards or something. Like, I need some indication as to how I'm doing for time, because I know there are other guys streaming in as well. And so just a warm welcome also to all of the guys from Pretoria, up in the north, Johannesburg, and all of our churches there in Gauteng. Guys, we're so thankful for you guys and all the guys in Namibia, and then we know in the Netherlands and the UK, and there are also a lot of people up in Burundi and other parts of the continent also streaming in. We love you. We wish that we could have all of you guys here in person, but we are thankful for the blessing of technology as well. So Richard, you're going to sort out the time for us, eh? So this evening, I'm going to trust the Lord to lay the foundation for the rest of this weekend. And, you know, being in God's presence, it's always one of those moments when you're like, man, I just really want my words to be few. And just would love for us to continue in God's presence and just continue worshiping Him. And I'm so aware of His presence in this room. So aware of His presence here on this stage. And if you guys don't mind, I just want to just acknowledge the Lord's presence. I just want to take off my shoes, show off my socks. They were gifts from Shofar Sekunda. Father, we would be nothing without you. We thank you that we are on holy ground. And we acknowledge that tonight, God. You have spoken. You are speaking. And we thank you for the word made flesh in our midst. Lord, continue to have your way. Continue to have your way. Your way, no other way, Lord. Your way and no other way. Lord, have your way here in my heart on the stage. Have your way from the front to the back, from the left to the right. Lord, have your way. We will settle for no other way but your way. No other will but yours. Oh God, come and capture us. Arrest our hearts again for your purpose and for your will. We are yours. Do with us as you please. If you will turn with me to Isaiah chapter 6. I want to spend a couple of minutes talking to you about what we've experienced in worship and what I believe we will continue to experience over the next few days together, and what has been part and parcel of really our legacy, that into which we have been born as a Shofar church family. And I'm going to skip a couple of verses, guys, for the sake of time. And I'll go to Isaiah chapter 6, verse 1. And the book of Isaiah is a beautiful book, 60 odd chapters of incredible synergy between this unction placed in the prophet Isaiah's heart to confront sin, to confront idolatry, to confront hypocrisy, to confront everything that smacks of worship that is limited to the superficial and worship that is limited to the outside. That Isaiah had this passion to see pure, unadulterated worship restored amongst the people of God. And so within the book of Isaiah, we find some of the most intense judgments spoken against false and dead religion. But also within the book of Isaiah, we see the most incredible invitations given to God's people as well. And so within this book that has often been called the fifth gospel or the messianic prophecies, this book that captures so much of God's heart as Jesus came and as John says that we saw him in all of his glory coming with truth and grace. We see this two-edged sword in the book of Isaiah. We see him coming and confronting sin, confronting people like us, confronting sacred assemblies where people would come together and lift up their hands and pray and sacrifice and worship, and confronting them and in some cases saying to them, why are you trampling my courts? Why are you wearying me out with your empty words? Because what you bring to me is so far from what's in your heart. And he challenges them to reconcile what's on the inside with what they're manifesting towards the outside. But he also comes and he invites them to come and let's reason together. A wonderful passage of scripture in Isaiah. But let's reason together. And even if your sins were as red as crimson, they would be made white. Let's reason together. There's this invitation. So on the one hand, we see confrontation. And on the other hand, we see an invitation. And we see that dance within the book of Isaiah, chapter after chapter after chapter. This confrontation and then this invitation. And I believe that as we are here this weekend, many of us will experience the same. A confrontation with who God is and an invitation into more of Him. More of His heart, more of His purpose, more of His will, more of His way and less of ours. So be prepared, saints of the Most High, to be confronted. Be prepared to be cut to the bone. And if you dare, ask Him to do it even more. Because there's no other way in which we will truly experience the fullness, the weight of His calling upon our lives. So in Isaiah 6 verse 1, we see the prophet Isaiah speaking about the sort of the turning point in his life. For many of us, 2020 was a turning point. For many of us, 30 years ago was a turning point when this church was planted, this church family was birthed. Lives were changed and transformed. In Isaiah's life, there was a moment, but a moment that started with a death. And isn't it so interesting that very often it's through a death, through something dying, that something new is born. And as we're entering into these next 30 years, 50 years of our lives, if Jesus tarries to come back, there would probably be some things in our lives that will need to die in order for God to do the new. Some things we will need to leave behind, some things which we will need to count the cost and say, but God, I've been carrying this for such a long time. I'm comfortable with this. This is who I am. This is who we are. And if we're going to hold on to that, there's a good chance we might miss what God wants to show us. And so in Isaiah 6, we see that he says that in the year, and I'm reading from the New King James Version, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. This is beautiful vision, this beautiful picture of Isaiah entering into this temple. And I want you to remember that he's in the temple where Isaiah previously, or the Spirit of God previously confronted so many of his own people were coming into this temple, and God is saying to them, what are you doing in my courts? You are trampling my courts. You are bringing abomination into my court. I'm sick and tired of your new moons and your Sabbaths and your worship gatherings. In that very same temple, Elijah experiences this incredible moment with God. Which makes me to think that it's very rarely the size of the building, very rarely the external things, it's very rarely what other people are doing that's determining my walk with God. It is absolutely my heart. That within a very wicked generation, Isaiah could have this incredible moment with God. It gives me tremendous hope. Encourages me to believe that irrespective of whether we're in an environment filled with corruption or hypocrisy or idolatry or materialism or whatever it might be, none of those things have to determine my vision of God. None of those things have to be the determining factor as to whether I'm in awe of God or not. It simply comes back to my heart. So in the year that King Uzziah died, and maybe for some of us that doesn't really mean that much, but for Elijah it was a crisis. For Elijah it was a turning point, and I would like you to go with me to 2 Chronicles just for us to have a quick look at this king, this Uzziah. In some translations, he's also Azariah, was his birth name, and later on he became known as Uzziah. And Uzziah is a fascinating start. Uzziah became king when he was 16 years old. He reigned for 52 years, which is a long time. He was the longest reigning monarch in Israel besides King Manasseh, his grandson. And Uzziah came to power during the time when his dad was a prisoner, exiled in or captured by the Israelites. So two parts of Israel at that stage, Judah to the south, Israel to the north. And his dad had grown so arrogant and so pompous that he actually challenged the king of Israel, lost the battle, and was captured. And while he was in captivity, Uzziah became king. His dad, in actual fact, after his release, was such a bad man that his own people killed him. He was assassinated by his own people. So Uzziah's dad assassinated because he was such a bad king, and Uzziah's grandfather assassinated as well because he was such a bad king. So that's your legacy that you come from. 16 years of age, your father and your grandfather, so corrupt, so idolatrous, that their very own people killed them. What a foundation to start on. But there's something about this boy, 16 years of age, that says that he sought God in the days of Zechariah. Chapter 26, verse 5, he sought God in the days of Zechariah, who had understanding in the visions of God. The English Standard Version says that Zechariah taught Uzziah how to walk in the fear of the Lord. I honor the Zechariahs in this room, sitting here in this front row. I honor the Zechariahs in this room, those of you that have taught the generation coming after you how to walk in the fear of the Lord. Zechariah steps into that void that Uzziah's father and grandfather left. And he taught Uzziah how to walk in the fear of God. Taught Uzziah how to understand the visions of God, how to understand the will of God. And the Bible says that as long as he sought the Lord, God made him prosper. And so the 16-year-old boy starts off hungry for God, desperate for God, longing for God, soaking everything in that the prophet Zechariah teaches him about the fear and the holiness and the awe and the splendor and the majesty of God. He can't get enough. He's at every church service. He's at Bible school. And if he can, he does all 3 years in the same year. He's at intercession in the morning. He's on mission trips. He's everywhere. He's volunteering at kids' church. Wherever there's church, wherever there's something about the Word of God, he's there. Because he knows he's simply a 16-year-old kid who needs to rule a nation. And he knows there's nothing good in his blood. When he closes his eyes at night, he remembers his dad and his grandfather. And he knows unless he latches onto God, unless he seeks God with everything inside of him, he will probably end up the same way. And so he's driven by this desperation. And he's mentored by this older man, this prophet, that is teaching him how to walk in the fear of the Lord. So many of us in this room will remember those days, don't we? When you first encountered God. We had that touch from God. We had that moment in His presence. When you're like, man, I cannot get enough. When can we do this again? When can we be in His presence again? When can we get around the Word again? And He was just desperate for other people to come alongside you and speak into your life. And you were soft like clay. May we never lose that. May we never lose that softness of heart, because the Bible says, as long as he sought the Lord, God prospered him, and God prospered him in amazing ways. He began to take back all the enemy territory that his father and his grandfather lost. He defeated the Arabians, the Philistines. He built cities within enemy territory, the Bible says. If you go and read the rest of 2 Chronicles chapter 26. He recaptured some port cities that they lost, and he revitalized the trade with other Middle Eastern countries. The Bible describes him as a man who loved the soil. It's such a nice touch. Such a beautiful description of this king. Says he loved the soil. Therefore, he dug wells and canals, and he had vine dressers and farmers. And the Bible says he had lots of cattle on the mountains and in the valleys. And so agriculture flourished, trade flourished. The Bible says that his fame spread to the very borders of Egypt. The Ammonites brought him tribute, so he was successful not just nationally, but also internationally. He had an army of over 370,000 men, 2,600 officers, valiant men. In those days, a lot of the armies of the time, they had to make their own weapons. The Bible describes Uzziah as a man who made for them armor, shields, spears, swords. He was an incredible man. The Bible further describes him as being surrounded by these skillful artisans, engineers who built these huge catapults that he put on the walls of Jerusalem. And these machines shot forth stones and arrows. Think gladiator. It was during that time that Rome was just beginning to start flexing its muscles, but it was a very small kingdom at that stage, empire. And here was this king in Israel, far ahead of the Romans in terms of war technology. He was cutting edge. His ministry was booming. Couldn't ask for more. For as long as he sought the Lord and submitted to someone who was keeping him accountable. And then we find in verse 16, describing what happened to him. At one stage it says, but when he was strong, his heart was lifted up to his destruction. For he transgressed against the Lord his God by entering the temple of the Lord to burn incense. We spoke saying about the incense night and day. And he entered the temple of the Lord to burn incense on the altar of incense. So Azariah the priest went in after him, and with him were 80 priests of the Lord, valiant men. And they withstood King Uzziah and said to him, it is not for you, Uzziah. Let's go on. To burn incense to the Lord, but for the priests, the sons of Aaron, who are consecrated to burn incense. Get out of the sanctuary, for you have trespassed. You shall have no honor from the Lord God. And so here something happens. We see the king beginning to step into the temple, and the Bible doesn't say when the seed was planted in his heart. But what began to happen over time was probably that Uzziah began to believe his own marketing. Was beginning to believe that he's such an awesome king, such a magnificent king. And at this present moment in time, he was reigning for 42 years. So this didn't happen overnight. And he begins to think, why should the priests be the guys who do this? Why should they be the only ones? Why should this apply to everyone and to me? If I'm king, then surely I can bend some of the stuff a little bit. Surely God's way isn't always applicable to me. And he steps into that temple and he takes the incense and he wants to step out and do something. Now, the altar of incense was the last place you got to before you got into the Holy of Holies. His next step was literally to step into the Holy of Holies. That was his next step, where only the high priest was allowed to go once a year. How did he get from the outer court to the holy place? Past everything that was there reserved for the priests. Was it little by little that he just stepped closer, closer, and closer? And then these valiant men, these friends, these guys who love him, say to him, what are you doing? May we be a church family who will love each other enough from time to time to say, what are you doing? Amen? What are you doing? May we not just be high-fiving each other, encouraging each other, in just like, go on, man, everything is well, go on. No, you know and I know everything isn't always well. My heart sometimes suck. It's motives. It's intentions. My actions towards my wife and my kids aren't always that honorable and noble. And I need people to be in my life to challenge me and say, stop. What are you doing? And so these valiant men, may we be valiant men and women, would say, man, I don't want you to lose your honor. Because they say to him, you will have no honor, Uzziah, if you continue like this. Don't you remember, Uzziah, how Aaron's very own sons died because they brought incense to the Lord in an unceremonial way? Aaron's very own sons died. Fire, the Bible says, fire came from the presence of the Lord and consumed them. What are you doing? Don't you realize how dangerous this is? Don't you understand that this unforgiveness will consume you? You have to deal with it, my friend. Don't you understand that you can't be working these long hours and think that your marriage will last? Don't you understand? You can't be looking at that stuff. We have to come to the root of it. We have to deal with this. Don't you understand? You cannot be in this community of believers and have no desire to serve at all. We have to talk about this. May we love each other enough. May we be valiant enough not to be so impressed by the outside that we don't confront what needs to be confronted. May we be a valiant people. Here's the sad bit, that Uzziah's response at the confrontation. It says, verse 19, then Uzziah became furious and he had a censer in his hand to burn incense. What a sad response. He's in the presence of God. He's in the holy place. He's been confronted by the priest of God. And he becomes furious, angry. And he's standing there with that thing. And I don't know whether he wanted to hit the priest, or whether he was like, I'm going to burn it in any case. But his response to the rebuke, to the confrontation, determines what happens to him after that. And while he was angry with the priests, leprosy broke out on his forehead before the priests in the house of the Lord beside the incense altar. And Azariah, the chief priest, and all the priests look at him, and there on his forehead he was leprous. And so they thrust him out of that place. Still God's mercy, still God's grace. Remember how God judged Aaron's sons? There was something in God's heart still towards him that loved him. And so instead of consuming him, he was just leprous. Indeed, he also hurried to get out because the Lord had struck him. And King Uzziah was a leper until the day of his death. The last 10 years of his 52-year reign, he spent alone and isolated as a leper. What a sad ending to an amazing story. 10 years of his life, a leper, isolated, cast out. Because he thought that Uzziah's way was better than God's way. It's easy for me to judge Uzziah, but I have to acknowledge that there's a little bit of Uzziah in me as well. It struggles to submit to God's way, to believe that God's way is always better than Heinrich's way. When God says, bless those who curse you, and when God says, turn the other cheek, when God says, if you know that your brother's got something against you, leave your worship and go and sort it out with him first, then there's a Heinrich's way and there's a God's way. When God's way says it's better to give than to receive, and it takes me out of my comfort zone and it hurts and it's painful, and then there's a Heinrich's way and a God's way. May Uzziah be killed in me. May Uzziah in all of us this next season be confronted. May he be confronted. And may his response be different to that we saw in Scripture. And praise God, there's a beautiful example to us of how we can respond. Let's go back to Isaiah 6. By the way, there's a picture up there somewhere, I think, of the altar of incense. The priest just in the proximity of the holiness and the presence of God were commanded the morning and the evening to burn this incense, night and day, burn this incense. Something so beautiful, isn't it? Worship. Beautiful. But what makes worship beautiful isn't the act, it's the heart. There Uzziah could have stood burning incense just like the priests, disqualified because of his heart that refused to follow God's way. And so I want you to remember this then. There's Uzziah's story, the confrontation in the temple, right? In this holy place where Uzziah went in and he was confronted by his own sinfulness. The holiness of God confronted him. In the year that he dies, his friend Elijah, the prophet, and again, we don't know what the relationship between Elijah and Uzziah was, but we do know that it was a pivotal moment in Elijah's life. Must have led him to having many questions. God, what's going to happen going forward? God, what is Uzziah's son going to be like? Jotham, his co-regent with Uzziah for the last 10 years of Uzziah's life. God, what's waiting for us? And he enters into the temple and he sees the Lord sitting on a throne. The one worthy of praise. The one worthy of honor. Sitting on the throne, not God, not busy in heaven, frantically looking around to how will we fix the mess that Uzziah caused. Not frantically trying to keep the throne together. Not God sleeping on the throne. Not an empty throne, but God sitting on the throne. Sitting, ruling and reigning. God on the throne. I thank God that God is on the throne of Shofar, and may he continue to be on the throne. May it never be a Heinrich or whoever. May it always be God. May when we come in and we gather in a worship gathering like this, we will gather not so much because the band is on the stage or the preacher is going to be on the stage, but because God is on the throne. May that be what causes us to enter in, and may we be in awe. More and more and more of the one who's seated on the throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filling the temple. And so you have heaven, so to speak, and the earthly temple colliding with each other. And the temple is only small enough for the train of God's robe. The throne is exalted, amen, above that earthly temple. The throne is exalted, and it's the train of God's robe. It fills the temple. And Isaiah is confronted with the holiness and the awe of God and these amazing things that happen. It says, above this throne stood the seraphim. Each one had six wings. With two, he covered his face. And with two, he covered his feet. And with two, he flew. These scary creatures that we struggle to make sense of, except for the fact that they're these fiery, burning angelic beings. They literally on fire for God. The holiness of God set them ablaze. They're on fire. They've got these six wings. And I think it's Charles Spurgeon who said that when you look at these six wings, you'll see that four of those wings are devoted to devotion. Covering their face, covering their feet. Devotion, worship. Two of those wings are devoted to activity. Flying. May there always be a greater commitment to devotion to God than to activity. May there always be a greater response and an eagerness to say, God, you are holy. Holy is the Lord. May there always be a greater unction and a drive and a passion in our hearts to just behold him than to do things for him. But we need them all, don't we? The devotion and the activity, they go hand in hand. But may we have the right order, the right focus and the right energy. And so these fiery beings, I have a picture there. It's a very poor attempt to sort of show you. But they're the blinding light. In Revelation, they describe like lightning is going forth from them. These beings, they're around the throne. And they begin to exalt, they begin to shout. It says, the one cried to another, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. The only time any characteristic of God is pronounced three times is around his holiness. Yes, God is loving. Yes, God is kind. Yes, God is compassionate. Yes, God is merciful. God is all of those things, but he's fundamentally holy. And the Bible affirms this as the only characteristic and quality and attribute of God three times. Nowhere else is anything about God mentioned three times in a row. Holy, holy, holy. Cannot state it any stronger than that. The concept of holiness we see right throughout Scripture all the time. I just went to the Strong's Concordance, and just like the number of words around holy is just, it's immense. The first song in Scripture, the song of Moses, is about the holiness of God. Some of the most powerful songs at the end of Scripture is about the holiness of God. Are the songs right at the top of the Christian music arts about the holiness of God, I wonder? Are the top-selling books today about the holiness of God, I wonder? Are the things that we are reading and focusing on about the holiness of God? Because Scripture is about the holiness of God. And if we talk about the next 30 years of our life together as a church family, if it's not about the holiness of God, then we are missing something fundamental. And when we think of Scripture, we think of the holy mountain. We think of holy ground. We think of holy hands raised. We think of the holy utensils in the tabernacle. And yes, indeed, we think of the holy kiss. Because everything that is cut off and separated and loosened from this world and the perversity of this world and dedicated to God is holy. So holiness speaks about that separation, something that is separated, cut away from, and devoted to something else. And so my marriage to my wife, our relationship is holy because I'm cut off from other women in terms of the deep things of my heart, and I'm devoted to my wife, and therefore it's holy. There can be no holiness, there can be no true devotion unless there's a separation. Are we still separate? Are we still different? Or are we just blending? Just blending. Just blending. Holy, holy, holy. Unique. Unlike anything else. I was racking my brain trying to think of an example, and it's just so difficult because the human language is finite. But think of the sun and compare the sun to a human being or to an ant. God is that different to us. He's holy, he's unique, there's no comparison. He's holy. He's not cut off from anything else in the sense of that he had to be separated from anything else. He's not devoted to anything else. He is by himself holy. By himself he's holy. It's who he is. It's not something that he does. It's who he is. It's holy, holy, holy. And unless we continue to lose ourselves in the fact that God is holy, we run a very real risk of beginning to forget who God has called us to be. Yes, he's called us to be kind. Yes, he's called us to be merciful. And over this weekend, we're going to be talking about discipleship, and we're going to be talking about cross-generational and cross-cultural ministry. And we're going to be talking about just intentional loving people who are struggling with mental illness. We're going to be talking about church planting. But unless it is fueled and driven and permeated by the holiness of God, we are missing the point. The holiness of God is what draws us to worship him. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory, not shofar's glory. His glory. So we live, and over these next few days, what we want to do and desire is to think and pray and inspire each other to live for his glory. If the sun is God's holiness, then its heat and its warmth is God's glory. That there where the rays of the sun go, there where the kingdom of God goes, there where the holiness of God goes, it manifests in healing, it manifests in forgiveness, it manifests in unity, it manifests in servant-heartedness, it manifests in visiting the prisoners and taking care of the widows and the orphans. That's his glory. But it has to be permeated by his holiness. Otherwise, we run the risk of ending up where Jesus said that one day many will stand in front of me and say, Lord, Lord, did we not plant churches and make disciples and raise up leaders? Have youth services and camps and go on mission trips and have NGOs. And the Lord will say, go away from me. I did not know you. The holiness of God, I believe, is what needs to fuel not so much what we do, but why we do it. We're going to be talking a lot about what we're going to do for the next little while. And we're going to pray for all of us to put up our hands and to respond to that. But before we get to the what, I believe God is wanting to show us again the why. Why? I love this response in the house. The seraphim is crying out, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts." And then verse 4 says, "And the posts of the door were shaken by the voice of him who cried out." The posts of the door were shaken by the voice. May our hearts and our entire beings once again be shaken by the revelation of his holiness. It says that when they cried out, "Holy, holy, holy," the doorposts of the temple were shaken. When was the last time you were shaken to the bone by the thought of the holiness of God? When was the last time your relationships and your finances and the very essence of who you are and how you run your family was shaken by the sound of the holiness of God? What shakes you? What moves you? Another way of putting it is that the posts of the door, they were moved by the revelation of God's holiness. I know that I will not be able to sustainably fulfill my calling simply because I respond to a need. Just responding to a need isn't sustainable, isn't good enough. There needs to be something more that drives us, saints. And I believe the only thing worthwhile and enduring enough to cause us to finish well is the holiness of God. It's remind ourselves often that He is holy, holy, holy. Every opportunity, every moment we can get to remind each other that our God is holy. Our God is holy. And the house was filled with smoke. Oh, come on. Where the smoke manifests, that's where the power of God manifests. Whenever God had this meeting, this encounter with His people in His holiness, then the mountain on Sinai, Mount Sinai was filled with smoke. The Shekinah glory filled the temple, was filled with smoke. The burning bush, there was smoke. Whenever we see smoke in Scripture, it always speaks about God's presence and God's power. I know all of us, and tomorrow we're going to be listening to Yinka coming to just stir our hearts again around what can it look like when the presence of God manifests and the power of God manifests in our midst. But I believe the presence of God, the smoke filling the house, cannot come unless there's an agreement around the holiness of God. Otherwise, it is Uzziah-like smoke, man-made, stinking, detestable. What kind of smoke are we after? Smoke machines, figuratively or literally? No. Amen. No. We desire our house to be filled with the pure smoke of God's presence. God can't have His presence without His holiness. I, for one, know. I told the pastors, man, I'm not going to do another convergence without the presence of God. I'm not going to go through any of this stuff and settle for just nice preaching and not have God's presence and not have God speak to us what's on His heart. So I want to ask you, are you ready for the doorposts of your heart and your life to be shaken this weekend? For you to be confronted with the holiness of God? And if you are, then I pray that my response and your response would be that of Elijah, not Uzziah, who got angry when he was confronted. It's lovely to clap our hands when we get affirmed in the good stuff. But when the holiness of God comes, then it's a different story. Because if He's just like us, there will be no confrontation. Amen? But if He is holy, everything will be shaken. And And so Elijah's response is, woe is me, for I'm undone. It's fascinating that in chapter 5, he's got like these 6 pronouncements that he's making. Woe is this one, woe is that one, woe is that one. A lot of people that he's speaking judgment over, and rightly so. But here he's bringing it home. Woe is me. I'm going to forget about the rest and what they're doing. Their hearts, all the stuff that they need to sort out. I'm in the presence of a holy God. What's my response going to be? Instead of getting angry, says God, I'm throwing myself at your mercy. Man, I'm going to die. Because I'm in the presence of a holy God. I don't deserve to be here. I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. He throws himself at the mercy of God. He acknowledges, God, I've got a long way to go. God, I don't deserve to be here. God, what I've seen is cutting me to the heart. Think Uzziah getting angry. Think Elijah. Say, man, Lord. Job said, my ears have heard of you, but now my eyes have seen. And I repent in dust and ashes when it's confronted by God's voice. And look what happens. And I'm almost done. Then one of the seraphim, these crazy burning, some translations say serpent-like wings, it's difficult to describe, comes, right? This thing is on fire and it's around the presence of God. And it comes with these wings and it goes to the altar and with a tongue. It can't even use its own hands. It comes with a tongue, takes a burning piece of coal that's red hot and comes towards Elijah. And Elijah's like, yes, what a wonderful word. No, he's like, I'm not really going to die. God has seen my sin, and I'm going to receive just punishment for my sin. But here's the thing about how the holiness of God responds to a repentant heart. He invites that heart deeper. He goes, takes that heart, where that heart is, the coal finds Elijah. The angel brings the coal to him, touches his mouth. Man, try and picture that. How still would you have sat? Some of us, I feel God is saying to you, you will need to sit very still over this weekend and allow God to cleanse you. Trust Him, please. Trust Him. Don't get up. Don't rush off. If you can, allow Him to do what He wants to do. Because the coal is the only thing that can cleanse us. He touched my mouth with it and He said, behold, this has touched your lips. Your iniquity is taken away and your sin is purged. Go to Isaiah 53 for me, please. Who has believed what he has heard from us. And remember Isaiah 6, and Elijah is so aware of his sin. He's so aware that the only thing that cleansed him was the coal that has touched his lips. He deserves to die, but atonement has been made for him. And he paints this picture for us of the coal that is there for you and me, if the band can come up. Who has believed what he has heard from us, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he grew up before him like a young plant and like a root out of dry ground. He had no form or majesty that we should look at him, and no beauty that we should desire him. The coal that cleanses you and me is called Jesus. Jesus. His sacrifice, what he has done, what he has bought for us, what he has suffered in your place and in mine, because there's nothing in myself that can cleanse me or make me worthy. Except the blood sacrifice of Jesus. He had no form or majesty that we should look at him and no beauty that we should desire him. He was despised. You're too quick for me. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And as the one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised and we esteemed him not. Why? So that we don't have to live with our unclean lips. So we don't have to live with our unclean hearts and be cut off from the presence of God. So we don't have to fear the holiness of God. But we can respond to the invitation to come. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted, but he was pierced for our transgressions. He was pierced for my transgressions. He was crushed for my iniquities. And Elijah, I'm sure, would have remembered that moment in the temple. And he's, woe is me, I'm in the presence of a holy God. And I there's nothing I can do to appease his holiness. There's nothing I can do to win his favor. There was one who was stricken and smitten and bruised and grieved, crushed. So I don't have to be rejected, but I can be pulled closer into his holiness. Upon him was a chastisement that brought us, that brought me, Heinrich, peace. And with his wounds, we are healed. All we, like sheep, have gone astray. The call and the confrontation that's going to come out through the Holy Spirit this week, and it's going to be intensely personal. It's going to cut across race and age and experience in the kingdom. All we, like sheep, have gone astray, but praise God. The Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Let's stand. The Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, and like a sheep that before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away, and as for his generation, who considered that he was cut off out of the land of the living, stricken for the transgression of my people. The confidence that we have for this next season of our lives, shofar, it's a confidence that's only going to come out of an understanding of the holiness of God, an understanding of how utterly useless and broken and sinful we are, and a confidence in the finished work of Christ. A confidence that we're going to have an amazing, inspiring, life-changing weekend. It's not going to be in these amazing people here at the front. Our confidence that God is going to finish the work that he started in us when we go back to our different congregations and homes is not going to be in the structure to hold you together. It's not going to be in your pastor. It's not going to be in any of those things. It's going to have to be in the finished work of Jesus Christ. But with a deep, deep, deep understanding of that finished work is so that we can live holy lives. Holy, holy, holy. Is the Lord God Almighty, the Lord of hosts. And out of that place, God says, whom shall I send and who will go for us? Oh, we jump to that so quickly. We bypass the holiness. We bypass the repentance. And we skip straight into, I will go. But I go. Again and again, because I know his holiness and I know the privilege that he's giving me to partake of that holiness. And so this weekend, friends, brothers, sisters, I believe the Lord is saying to us that his holiness is inviting us to come and living for his glory. Is compelling us to go. So tonight, would you just respond to his holiness? To the seraphim, the angelic beings around us tonight, crying out, holy, holy, holy is the Lord. What needs to be your response? Not the guy next to you, in front of you, behind you. What needs to be your response tonight? to the revelation that He's holy, holy, holy. 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 It's the Lord of hosts. Holy. 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 He's the Lord of hosts. May our whole lives be filled with His glory. As the band leads us in worship and you guys in the other venues, as we worship Him, allow your heart, the light of His holiness, and the light of His sacrifice for you to dictate what your next step will be. In the name of Jesus.